Truly. But I'm really excited about this morning. We're starting a new series called It's Worth It. And my prayer is that we weigh what is important in life. And that when we recognize what's truly important, we pursue it. It's amazing how death has the ability to alter perspective and make your perspective a little clearer. When faced with a terminal illness, people kind of change things typically. Maybe you've been in that situation, or you've known somebody who's had a terminal illness, or you recognize that death's really just right around the corner. Does it change things? Come on, does it change things? People begin to view life in a whole different manner. And when it's that moment when they're on their deathbed and they know that the end is about to come, I mean, they don't say, "Hey, can you bring me that file from work? I really want to finish that." On death's door, like right at death's door, what do people do? They're focused on a few things. They're focused first on their status with God. I mean, I know I'm a pastor. I get the privilege of seeing people married, seeing babies be dedicated. But I also have the honor of being with people when they're at the end. And I've yet to see anybody that at the end of their life say, "Hey, man, I really wish I'd have spent more time at the office." They're focused on their status with God and getting right with people. And that's kind of big picture stuff. So here's my, and I know that's a kind of morbid way to start today, isn't it? Man, that pastor's talking about death today. But death really has a way of clarifying what's important in life, doesn't it? So we're asking the question, what's worth it? Because the title of the sermon series is It's Worth It. What is worth it? Well, there's a lot of things that are worth it. My prayer is that you have a fresh and new and clear perspective on faith, on religion, and relationships. So today we're going to talk about faith. So what is faith? I mean, lots of people here, probably you may have grown up in church, and you can quote Hebrews 11:6 that says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God." That's actually scripture, and it's important. Like, it's impossible to please God if you don't have faith. But that kind of begs the question, what is faith? Well, we can go back to a few verses before that that says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. What in the world does that mean? Anybody ever wonder? Just be honest. Like, what does that mean? Like, the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not. Does anybody ever wonder what in the heck that is? I'm the only one that asks questions like that. Like, I can like deduce it in my brain, but Lord, what is faith? It's the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. That means that even though we can't see things, that we have a great hope, and we stand on that hope just like it was a reality. When my marriage was at its worst, and let me just tell you, it was really bad. When it was at its worst, I never doubted that it would one day be great. That's faith. I looked at my marriage and realized it was a train wreck. And my wife had a long, long way to go. That's what I saw. I'm just going to be honest. The reality was a little different than my perception, but perception for me was reality. And then God opened my eyes and showed me that it was me. But regardless, even in the train wreck of that relationship, I knew, I never doubted, I knew it's going to be great one day. It's just really terrible right now. Let me just tell you, that's faith. Faith is more than mental assent. That's like, I know, I believe. There's a difference that I want to point out between Western thinking and Eastern thinking. And I want to point that out because it's important as we read the Bible. Because our view of the world, our worldview is very, it's very Western, in that things are either or. It's black or white. I get it. And that we believe something, and we can act. And they can be two different things. Does that make sense? Because people will genuinely in their heart say, "Well, I really believe what God has for me," but they act in a manner contrary to that. Have you ever experienced that dichotomy inside yourself? Like, you really do believe, but you could continue to act in a stupid manner. Come on, I'm not the only one. But in Eastern thought and Jewish thought, like what you believe is not what you think necessarily, but how you live. And that faith is more than something that you have in your brain, but it's how you live out your life because it's the essence of who you are. Do you see the difference? And they would say there is no dichotomy between what you believe and how you live because the reality is that how you live is actually what you believe. Does this make sense? And so even in that moment where everything was crazy, that season, when everything was crazy and insane, and I was still doing stupid things in my marriage because I knew that it would be great one day, I continually moved towards that greatness. And the only way to do that was hearing God's voice. And it began with him saying, "It's me," and allowing him to work on me. So here's my prayer, is that we can have a fresh perspective on faith. And so today's message, I titled it, Seeking God. What's worth it? It's worth it. Let me just tell you, it's worth seeking God. It really is. It's not easy, but it's worth it. Matthew 13:44 says this. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again, and he sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field." This is an interesting passage of scripture. And it's easy sometimes to read the Bible and then go, yes, I understand that. But put yourself in that situation. Like you're out in the woods, you're just walking around and you come on you see like a divot in the ground and you start digging around, like, it looks like somebody buried something here. And you dig it up and it's a really old treasure. And it's worth millions and millions of dollars. What would you do? Number one, would you be excited? Come on, just put yourself in this guy's perspective. Maybe you're looking at a new lot to build a house, and you go out on the lot and you see that there's a little, and then you dig there and you find that there's a huge treasure. Are you excited? Let's say it's just Civil War coins. I don't know, gold coins or Spanish bullion, or maybe you find Jean Lafitte's treasure after all these years that he hid somewhere around here. You'd be totally stoked, completely and utterly excited, going, oh my gosh, this is worth millions and millions of dollars. I mean, I'd be honest, I'd be tempted just to dig it up and walk away. Look what I found. Where'd you find that? What did he do? The logical thing, what you would have done, man, I was looking to buy this piece of property anyway. I'm gonna sell everything that I have and I'm gonna go buy that piece of property. I'll live on the street, I'll live in a hotel day to day, hour by hour, because it's cheap, and I'll sell everything so that I can get that. Why? Because it's so valuable. Do we really view our faith and the life that God has for us from the perspective of it is an amazing treasure? Do we? I don't know. I wonder that sometimes. Do we really believe that the life that God's given us is a treasure to be had? Do we believe that following him, seeking after him, is an amazing treasure, and with all of our passion, we go after that thing? It's amazing how people get excited about stuff that they have to pay for. How many of you have been excited for getting a new vehicle, even if it's a used vehicle? I have. Man, in college, I was a car nut, and I bought and sold old cars and flipped them and would make money, and vintage cars were my thing, and I was working at a restoration shop that restored old cars, specializing in Jaguars and Lincolns, and I made some good money flipping cars, but here's what I found. It cost me a lot of money to buy a car to flip, but every time I bought a car, I was really, really excited. One of the most exciting purchases I made was a 1963 Pontiac Bonneville two-door convertible. It was about as long as from here to the back of the building. And it was a rust bucket, but it ran, and everything was original. I was pretty stoked because it was a cool car, and I was so excited to go buy that thing in Baton Rouge. And I remember getting it and trailering it back, and it's just like it was yesterday. And I was so pumped to get it, and it cost me a lot of money. How excited would you be If you knew that there was something that would make you massive, massive, massive amounts of money, you'd be totally pumped. What's the point of this scripture? That what God has in store for you is greater than any earthly treasure. I'm just convinced that we have a tough time believing that. How can you say that? I believe that. Well, we believe it here, and we may even say it's in our heart. But if we look at it from the Jewish perspective, if we're not living that out every day and have a passion and a purpose in seeing God's kingdom reign in our life, maybe we've deceived ourselves. So here's my charge. Here's what I want to tell you. It's worth it to seek God. Why? Well, here's why. Two simple things. Number one, because you find him. You find him. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously. He'll give you everything you need." When you seek God, you find him, and he takes care of everything else. Has anybody here been oppressed with anxiety and worry before? When you seek God, you find him, and when you find him, he takes care of everything. Look at Matthew 7:7-8. It says, "Keep on asking, you'll receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, you'll find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened." And yet we find it hard to pray for 5 minutes a day. Man, do we really believe that? And by the way, those are red letters. That's what Jesus said. Listen, if you ask, I'm going to answer. If you seek, you're going to find. I think the reason that people feel like God's a million miles away is often because they haven't regularly and consistently sought him. Has anybody been at the place where you felt like God's a long way away? I have, lots of times. God, you're like a million miles away. Let me just remind you that if you keep seeking, you'll find him. You'll find him. And when you find him, you come to the revelation, he takes care of everything. So here's the perspective that I want you to get. Here's the fresh perspective on faith. Here's the fresh perspective on God that I want us to get. That God is found. God is found. Are there moments when he shows up and speaks to us? You better believe it. But the reality is that biblically, practically, that God is found, that we find him. I mean, as a kid, I grew up in a home that my parents loved each other and they loved God. And every time the doors to the church were open, I was there. 8 years old, I walked up an aisle, shook a pastor's hand, knew that I was a kid that had sinned, and said, I want to surrender my life to Christ. And that was very real at that moment. And that was a decision that I made, really seeking God and believing. Even though I was just eight, I remember it very clearly. But when I was in college, I was very challenged in what I believed, because I was in a pure science program in an advanced curriculum at LSU to go directly into med school after 3 years. And it was competitive and it was hard. And I had a genetics professor that would regularly and routinely make fun of me and a buddy of mine, because we sat on the first row and it was a lab. I had him for both the genetics class and the lab. But in the lab, it was a lot more it was a lot more relaxed because we were doing genetic experiments on fruit flies. I know that sounds really boring. So we had to have breed flies. I know, isn't that odd? Your pastor's been a fly breeder. And he'd regularly poke fun at me because I was a Christian and I believe that God made the world. And he just poked on me until it got sore and then would poke the sore. And something happened because of him. I really began to seek God and I wanted to know the truth. And I came to the revelation that though I had an understanding of who God was and I believed, it wasn't as deep as it needed to be. And so I just began to seek truth. And I began to seek God in the Bible and said, Lord, if the Bible's real, show me. And then I began to read everything I could get my hands on from the scientific community regarding evolution, regarding humanism. And I came to this huge revelation. And I'll spare you the long story because it was pretty powerful, honestly, but I don't have time. The revelation was that God is very real. And it changed the course of my life. And though I had given my life to Christ as a kid, and though at 14 years old I'd prayed a prayer of recommitment saying, God, I really want to do what you have for me to do. I want to be what you have for me to be. It wasn't until I began to pursue him and seek him and look for truth that it changed everything. Do you really seek God? You'll find him. If you've ever asked the question, God, where are you? Most people have. Don't let it be a question that doesn't seek an answer. You've heard the adage, there's no stupid people, only stupid questions. No, did I get that backwards? There's no stupid questions, only stupid people. Wait, no, that's not right either. I think it's just there are no stupid questions. Have you heard that before? No. You've never heard that, man in the suit. Not that way. There's no such thing as a stupid question. Okay, there that may be true. I could debate it with maybe the other two things that I said first. There's no such thing as a stupid question. I mean, if you already know the answer, yeah, there is. That's stupid. Why would you ask the question in sincerity if you know the answer? Unless you're processing out loud, kind of like I'm doing right now. Here's the thing. If you ask the question and you don't seek the answer, that's really foolish. God, where are you? And then you just continue on in despair. That's really dumb. Has anybody here ever had questions about God? Anybody here ever had questions about the Bible? Anybody here ever had questions about faith? So here's my prodding to you. It's worth it to seek the answers to those questions. I had to ask myself questions that, like, and I'm a big proponent of asking questions. God, where are you in pain? God, where are you in death? God, where are you in, like, when bad things happen to good people? Where are you? What's going on? You've got to ask those questions. And let me just tell you, when you ask that question and you seek the answer with an open heart and open mind, you will find the truth. How many of you have heard that Christians are closed-minded people? I have heard that over and over and over, and I'm just tired of it. The reality is that we should be the most open-minded people on the face of the planet, but that we should seek the truth regardless of agenda. We've been accused, that Christians have, of answering questions with an agenda. When I sought God, I had no agenda. I just wanted to know the truth. And the truth is that not a person on the face of the earth knows with 100% factual, listen to me on this, factual certainty where we came from. Did you know that? Y'all don't throw stones at me and say that I'm a heretic. I know I'm a pastor, and I've asked this question, God, where did we come from? If anyone here has never seen Ben Stein's movie Expelled, it's a documentary, you should watch it. Because he sits down with the most intelligent people on the face of the earth that are at the highest pinnacle of academia, and he asks them the question, where did we come from? And he just keeps asking questions until they all get to the point where they say this, I don't know. I sought the question. Sought the answer, had a tremendous revelation. God's real. How do you know that something's true? How do you know that something's true? Has it been regurgitated to you and you believe it? If you take everything that I say or any pastor or televangelist say is truth, you might want to reevaluate that. How do you know that something's true? You have to put it to the test, right? If you're going to know if something's true, you have to put it to the test. I mean, you got to test it. That's basic. I mean, that's basic science, actually. If something's true, you have to put it, you can put it to the test and you find out that it's true. So here's my challenge. In the fresh perspective of God being found, do you know that's true? Or are you just going to take my word for it? If you're taking my word for it, you never get to experience the truth that God has found. Truth can be put to the test and it passes. It's getting punched in the nose. Hurt. I need a volunteer. No. We know it does because we've experienced pain before. If you say, I know God is real, but you've yet to experience him, then let me challenge you to seek him. Why is it worth seeking God? Number one, because you find him. God is found. When you seek him, you find him. But when you find him, even if it's just a little bit of revelation, you're faced with a choice. Because when we seek God and we hear his voice, there's always a choice. It's the choice to surrender to him or not. When you surrender to God, after you sought him, you say, Lord, I want to know. I'm seeking you. I want more of you. God, I'm seeking you. You're going to find him. But when you do, that's not the end of it. You're faced with a choice. Am I going to surrender to him or not? I think many times people look back on their life and go, yes, I did that. I was 8 years old and walked up an aisle and I surrendered to God. And that was my moment of surrender. But can I just tell you that in seeking God and being faced with the choice of surrender, it's not just a one-time experience. I think people are way off base. As followers of Jesus, if you think that that first act of surrender is the only one that you'll have to make, it's just not. I have to be willing at every moment of every day to surrender to the call of God. Listen, everyone here, everyone on the face of the earth wants to be loved. It's hardwired into us. Everyone here, everyone on the face of the earth, it's a tremendous and unbelievable desire to have peace in their life, right? Does everybody here want to be loved? Of course. Does everybody on the face of the earth desire love? Yes. People who have experienced a lack of love in their life, are they fun to be around? Hell hath no fury like a woman what? Come on. Is that true? Yeah, it is. It's real true. They turn into man-haters because some man did them wrong and now they're mad at everybody because they were deceived and loved and they were tricked and there was a lack of love and loved walked out and now they're bitter and mad. Everybody wants to be loved. Everybody wants peace, right? Everybody wants a deep, abiding sense of joy. That means knowing that everything's good, even when everything around you is not. Where does that come from? That comes from the Spirit of God. Galatians 5 is very clear, and it says the fruit of the Spirit, God's Spirit. This is what manifests in our life when we surrender to him. When we seek him, we find him, and then we're faced with the choice in finding God when there's that moment of, oh my gosh, God, this is real, and Lord, I really think this is you. When we face that moment and we say, yes, God, I'll surrender to you, I'll follow you. As we regularly and continually and consistently do that, what follows is the fruit of his presence and his Spirit around us, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. When I operate outside of those things, it's because I've failed to surrender to God. Are y'all following me? This is kind of broad and overreaching. Am I making sense? Please let me know. Am I making a little bit of sense? Yes? Good. Why is it worth seeking God? Number one, because you find him. Number two, because it changes everything. When you seek God and you say, God, I surrender to you, that moment of choice comes because when you seek him, you find him. And the perspective on faith is this, it's found. Our faith in God, God himself, is found. He may occasionally show up or speak to us, but we have to seek him continually every day, in every moment of every day, or we'll operate in our own flesh, in our own strength, rather than by his Spirit. But when we surrender to him and we say, Lord, I'm going to seek you every moment of every day, not just rely on like one decision that I made when I was 8 years old or one decision I made 5 years ago, but today at every moment, I'm going to make a decision to seek after you. That's why Paul was able to say that we're supposed to pray without ceasing, which comes across as lunacy, doesn't it? I'm supposed to pray without ceasing. Well, how in the world am I going to have a conversation with somebody if I'm supposed to be praying all the time? The Bible's crazy and it's full of contradictions. That's sometimes what people might think. No? You've never thought, how many of you have heard, like, we should be praying without ceasing? The Apostle Paul said that. How the heck we do that and carry on a conversation or go see a movie? Is this a stupid question? How do we do that? Because prayer is simply us leaving the lines of communication open with our Father, receiving from him and being willing to speak to him at any moment. And when we live that way, it changes everything. What's it change? Well, it changes our past. It changes every place that we've come from. The place of pain, the place of abandonment, the place of lack of love, the place of unfulfillment, of misery. God changes that. And he turns it around. It changes me. Not just the seeking. Let me just clarify. It's not the seeking that changes everything. It's God that changes us. But when we seek him, we find him. And when we come to the place of surrender, he begins to change all things. Actually, he says in Revelation 21, behold, I make all things new. And he takes the garbage of our past and he turns it around. He makes us new. 1 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things pass away, everything's new. That's kind of cool, isn't it? When I seek God and when I find him and he speaks to me and I just say, Lord, here I am. I'm with you. I surrender to you. He changes me. He changes my past. He changes the future. One of the most frustrating things to me in dealing with people is when they willfully choose to believe that the future's gonna bite. I can't help it. I know that the future's, it's gonna suck. Really? If you know the God who created everything and with a word brought light into darkness, with a word can raise the dead, can he not, if we follow him and surrender him, can he not breathe life into the future? Yes or no? Yeah, that's the gospel of God. That's the truth of God, and it's the good news. And it's a prosperity message, but it's not one where you're going to get a hilltop mansion and 15 cars. I mean, that can happen, but it's the gospel of prosperity in this, that regardless of what comes my way, regardless of what happens to me, whether I end up with that hilltop mansion or I end up like the closest followers of Jesus who were all executed with the exception of one, I know that there's a great hope for tomorrow and I can have a deep abiding peace and joy because I embrace the love of God. When you seek God, you'll find him. When you find him and you say, Lord, here I am, it changes everything. Because he shows up and begins to change all the garbage of your past, begins to change all the flaws in you, begins to make you like him. Romans 8:28, if you've been here any length of time, you know it's one of my life verses. It says, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. But it's Romans 8:29 that is equally, maybe even more profound, because it says, those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. When we seek God, we find him. When he speaks and we surrender, it changes us because we've surrendered. Now we know that all the garbage of the past is washed away and that God's purpose and plan is to make me like Jesus. And that's humbling. And yet at the same time, awesome. Because did Jesus do some amazing things? Yes. And I think that many times people lack passion because they've not truly found God in the fullness that he wants us to seek him. I think many times people lack passion because they have not found God in the fullness that he wants us to experience when we seek him. That's really good. I need to write that down. Somebody write that down and send that to me. Why do we lack passion? Because we're failing to seek God in the fullness to which he wants us to experience him. We have to seek him. Let me just tell you, this message is convicting to me as well. I'm going, man, I've got to seek God. Why? Because I'll find him. When I seek God, I find him. It's not a one-time event. It's a daily, moment-by-moment event. I got to seek God. It's worth seeking him because you find him. Because Jesus says over and over, we'll find him. Even in the Old Testament, where is it? Deuteronomy? I studied it this week, but I don't remember exactly. I think it's Deuteronomy 24, where he says that you'll find me. My goodness, we'll find him, and it's worth it. When we surrender, it's worth it. Why? Because everything changes, and that kingdom of heaven begins to manifest itself in our life, and we recognize the treasure that it is. I think one of the issues that I've seen people struggle with, and I've struggled with as well, is that instead of seeking God, we seek the things that he has for us. And we turn him into a cosmic Santa Claus. And instead of seeking God just to know the creator of the universe, though we don't articulate this, we don't even think it, we want him for what he can do for us. God, my marriage is a mess. Fix it. I prayed that prayer a long time. God didn't really respond to that. But when I said, God, I need you, just you, and you just do something in me, he responded. Man. To seek after someone for what they can give you and try to make them give it to you, it's manipulation and using. Everybody hates that. For some reason, people who've struggled with massive drug addictions have always sought me out from even when I was in college. And I wasn't a stick in the mud. I was actually kind of crazy and an adrenaline junkie, but and a control freak, so I did not like the idea of putting something into my body that would cause me to lose control of my faculties, so I never did it. Never been drunk, never been high, never once. Had plenty of opportunities, just never wanted to do it, probably because I had control issues. Anybody else like that? It's not that even at some point in my life I was opposed to people doing that. It was just, I just wanted to keep my... And friends that got severely addicted to drugs would come to me. And then as a pastor, I just seemed to have a connection with him. And here's one of the underlying things that I found with every addict. They are master manipulators. Master manipulators. Y'all been around that? And if you know them, they'll sow this huge plan that over sometimes even months of trying to get what they want, saying the right thing at the right time, being at the right place at the right time. Always, it's all about timing and doing something so that they can get that one thing that they want. Have y'all seen that before? If you've ever been in a family that has an addict that's severely addicted, you see that. What's the difference between that person trying to manipulate you and you when you go to God wanting a specific outcome and saying, God, I'll do this. I'll go to church. I'll go to a Bible study. I'll go here. I'll do this. I'll give money here. But this is what I want. What's the difference? Is there a difference? I don't think there is. That's kind of hard. I'm not trying to preach a hard message. I'm trying to preach truth. Don't just seek what God can do for you. Just seek God. As a kid, I was 12 years old, and I wanted for Christmas a guitar. I just remember this like it was yesterday, and I don't know that I've actually ever confessed this. I'm confessing this morning. Y'all gonna give me some grace? and I wanted a particular guitar. It was a Yamaha APX-6. It was a white guitar with a cutaway thin line acoustic electric. And I begged God and my parents for it. And one day I saw the UPS truck roll up just before Christmas, and I saw my dad go and put a package in the shop in the back. And I went back there, and I opened the package very carefully and looked at it, and it was that guitar. And it was everything that I wanted. And there was that moment of excitement of going, oh my gosh, I get it. I get this guitar. And then I closed the lid back and started walking back to the house. And this sickness came over me, just like disgusted with myself. Because I tried to get what I wanted outside of the timing that it should have been in. When you seek what God can do for you, rather than seek God, it won't make you better, it'll make you worse. So why do people stop seeking God? Why do people stop seeking God? Three simple things, and we're gonna wrap up in just a moment. They get weary in the walking. They get tired. It is not easy to live a life that's devoted to God. How can you say that? It's God's plan for us. Yes, it's God's plan for us. But we also live in a pretty messed up world that has no affinity for people who try and do the right thing. I mean, all we have to do is look at the life of Jesus. And if you follow Jesus long enough, everything that happened to him may very well and most probably will happen to you. Look at the life of his closest followers. I mean, it's a hard walk. All of them but one were executed, and that one was sent to exile on an island. It's not always easy to walk out the life that God has for us, but it is worth it. And he calls out to us. And as you get older, this is just my experience, I know I'm not that old, but as I've gotten older, I've had to be more intentional in walking out the life that God has for me, because there's something that just seems to wear you down. When I was young and excitable and woo, everything was new and seeking God, there was this passion and life, and as you get older, it just kind of levels out. Am I right? Somebody who's my age or a little older, tell me, is that true? And I never understood how people, when they'd get older, would be like, I'd be, man, don't, because I love to travel. Like, don't you want to go here? Don't you want to go there? Don't you want to do this? Like, no, you know what? Just me waking up and grabbing a good cup of coffee in the morning is good enough. I'm like, you are crazy. You've lost your mind. Somehow we lose the wonder of the world around us because the world wears on us. And that excitable, wonderful aspect of youth with everything being new and fresh, and it just kind of wears on you, doesn't it? And as you get older, I kind of see now how people kind of like the routines, kind of resistant to change. My experience with old people is sometimes they can be a little cranky. They don't like things to like be outside of what they're used to. They like consistency. That's why they have all those like Metamucil commercials. Even there, they like consistency. I mean, as a kid, I'm going, why do they have all these commercials on TV? And apparently when you get old, you really like consistency in life. Why do people stop following God? They get weary in the walking. It's pretty cool to see our youth get pumped out up about serving God. I haven't seen too many blue-haired churches that are the same. Y'all don't throw things at me. But it's true, isn't it? Why? Because we get weary in the walking. I want to look at, very briefly, Genesis chapter 11. And here's what we find. It's just before God calls Abraham and says, follow me, I've got something for you. And what we see is Abraham's father going to the place that God had designated as a promised land. And most theologians agree that the call that was on Abraham's life to follow God was on his father as well. Look at this in verse 27 of chapter 11 in Genesis. It says, this is the account of Terah's family. Terah was the father of Abram, Nor, and Haran, and Haran was the father of Lot. But Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans, the land of his birth, while his father, Terah, was still living. Look at verse 31. One day, Terah took his son Abram, his daughter Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and his grandson Lot, his son Haran's child, and moved away from Ur of the Chaldeans. He was headed for the land of Canaan, but they stopped at Haran and settled there. Terah lived for 205 years and died while still in Haran. If we accept, and actually I kind of believe it, that Abram's father was called to go to the promised land, maybe God showed up to him and said, hey, follow me. What in the world happened? He stopped, and he stopped about halfway in a town called Haran. Why? I think in his journey, I think that's why a lot of people stop following hard after God. They stop seeking God. They just get tired. Don't grow weary in doing good. That's Galatians 6:9. Don't grow weary in doing good. Yeah, we get old, but that doesn't mean that we have to stop walking out what God has for us. The second thing, they choose comfort over continuing. The place where Terah stopped was about halfway from Ur, where he left, and halfway to the land that God had promised Abram, Canaan. It's about halfway. And even today, if you look on a map at Haran, which, by the way, everybody believes, at least this is secular as well, this is secular history, says that Haran, today, H-A-R-R-A-N, in southern Turkey, actually not too far from Aleppo, Syria, is the place of Haran in the Bible. And it's about halfway between where they left and halfway to the promised land. And if you look at it on a satellite map, everything around it is desert. It's brown. And yet right where Haran is, they have to the south the Tigris, to the north the Euphrates. And even today, if you Google map it, Haran, Turkey, there's this green spot, and all around it is cultivated fields. Why do people stop seeking God? Because they get tired. The second reason is because they choose comfort over continuing. And when he showed up at this place that he had been traveling through the desert, knowing that there's more desert to come, he came to this town, and it's an oasis in the middle of nowhere. And he's thinking to himself, I'm worn out, I'm old, I'm tired, I'm just going to stop. And let me tell you, lots of people choose comfort over continuing. Let me remind you, it's worth continuing. Is it hard to follow God? Yes, it is. It is not the easiest thing in the world, but it is worth it. And there are those moments and those seasons where you feel like you've walked through a desert and you enter into this amazing, awesome time where it's just refreshing and it's like you're in a spiritual oasis. And here's the temptation when God pushes you on and you begin to realize he's pushing you into a desert. It's to turn around and go back and go, you know what? I think I'll stop right here. May we not allow comfort to be the driving factor in our life. Do not allow comfort to be the driving factor in your life. Listen, I love air conditioning. I love running water. I love that we have indoor plumbing and toilets. That's great. We don't have to go outside. That's fantastic. Isn't it? But is my desire to be in a comfortable place physically and spiritually the thing that keeps me from following God? Because this I know about God, he continually prods you into places where you're not comfortable. Don't stop seeking him because you're tired and you just want to be in a place that's comfortable. Don't do it. And the last thing as we wrap up, number three, why do people stop seeking God? They allow the pain of the past to affect their future. Verse 28 of Genesis 11. But Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans, the land of his birth, while his father, Terah, was still living. His son died in Ur. And when he got to the place of Haran, which was the same name as his son. He's like, I'm done. I'm tired. This is a comfortable place. It reminds me of my son. It's even named after him. And allowed the pain of his past to affect his future. It is worth seeking God because you find him. When you surrender, he begins to change everything. May we just keep going. May we not just stop and say, I'm tired. I don't like doing this. I'm comfortable where I am. You don't know what I've been through. I'm in a good place. Truthfully, Haran was a good place. It was fertile. It was a peaceful city historically. It was a place where one could grow wealthy because there was a tremendous amount of trade that took place as well as agriculture. And he stopped. May we keep going. May we keep going. And if I preach this message for no one but to me, I'm okay with that. Because I want to seek God. I want to hear his voice and know that I'm going to obey him and follow him. And that even when I get worn out and when I get tired, I'm going to keep going. Even when it looks like it's a great place to just camp out because it's comfortable, then I'm going to say, no, Lord, I'll follow you to the next place. Many people miss the place that God's promised them simply because they're okay with where they are. Being in a place that's good enough will always keep you from what God has for you that's the best. Let's bow our heads. If you're here and you say, Pastor, I know this message was for me. I know I need to seek God. If that's you, I just want to pray for you right now. If you say, Pastor, that's me, just raise your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Father, I just pray that you speak to us as we seek you and we surrender to you. If you're here and you've never surrendered your life to Christ, don't walk out of here without surrendering to the voice of God. In Luke chapter 15, we see three parables. We see the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the wayward son. And each of them is an example of how God responds when we turn to him. And he rejoices. And if you're here and you've run your own race and you've kept God at arm's length today, he's saying to you, I'm here. I am found. Trust me. Turn to me. Don't walk out of here without seeking him, surrendering to him. If you know that God's got his finger on your heart right now, and you can just sense, like, there's that butterfly, that feeling that you know that God's dealing with you. Today, he's saying to you, surrender to me. I'm here. You've sought me, even in just coming to church. This was not just a coincidence. This was not just coming with a friend. It was a divine appointment. You've sought me even in this, and you found me. And today, I'm speaking to you, surrender to me. If you're here and that's you, I want to pray for you. I want to pray right where you sit, just pray with you. If you're here and that's you, say, I know God's got his hand on me right now. I can sense it. I want to surrender to him. If that's you, just raise your hand. Say, Pastor, that's me. Thank you. Thank you. Let's pray, guys, all of us. Say, dear God, come on, let's repeat after me. Say, dear God, I surrender all to you. I turn from all of my good things, all of my successes. I turn from my failures and my sin. I surrender to you. Thank you that you cleanse me from my sin. I surrender all to you, Jesus. Amen. Let's stand up. It's a great day, guys. Thank you all for coming. I'm excited about what the future holds. I know that the best is yet to come. And just like I knew back in the day that my marriage was going to be great, and that this is what I knew, that God spoke to me and said, you'll have the greatest marriage of anyone that you know. And I believe that. Is it there yet? Maybe not, but it's in process. This is what I know for us, that God's called us to be a tremendously great body of believers that will see thousands come to know Christ, that will be more than just a one-location church, that will be a regional church, and that God will use us together to see Lake Charles shine with the light of God. And that's my passion and prayer, and I know it. So that's how I can say, for you, for us, the best is yet to come. Do you receive that? Good. Father, thank you for this time this morning. Lord, I just pray a blessing on everyone here. May you bless them and keep them as they seek you and they turn their face towards you. May you shine on them. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. We have our prayer partners up front. If you need prayer, you come. God bless. Have a great week. See y'all soon.